Luke 22 and John 13, and be looking at both of those again. But we'll start over in John. Let's start in John 13, and there is an outline there in your bulletin. We'll try to finish up this thought about different aspects or realities about being a disciple of Christ. But let's start over in John 13, and if you would, let's go ahead and stand as read God's Word. So John 13, 36 through 38, and then we'll jump back to Luke and look at something over there and jump back and forth a little bit. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why can't not I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. And then back to Luke chapter 22, verse 31. And just a similar parallel passage as we mentioned before, but just looking at, it's in all four Gospels, but we'll just look at these two. Verse 31, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he might sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both to prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this evening, and I pray you'd guide our time here. Lord, teach us all something about our following you, what it means to be a disciple, and just aspects of what that entails what it is to be a disciple of yours. And so, Lord, we ask for your blessing now in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. And so we started, I think, a couple weeks ago, and just looking at six realities about being a disciple that can help us to be one. And so the first thing we saw was a hearted disciple, as Peter wanted to follow the Lord. The Lord says, hey, I'm going. You can't follow me now. And he says, Lord, where are you going? I don't want to go without you and be without you. And so we looked at that. And let me just say this. Our desire to follow Christ as a disciple of his, there are ebbs and flows. And if anybody here has never had an ebb and a flow in your desire to follow Christ, please let me know. I want to learn something from you. Okay, because all of us, I think, go through those times. It may just be, you know, the emotions of the week. You know, 44 things happen that were terrible, and all of a sudden you wonder why you're down. Well, there could be a reason. You may have eaten something on top of that. And so, I mean, there's a lot of reasons why that ebb and flow comes. I would say it's similar to, just this week I was reading through Leviticus, you know, my favorite devotional book. I did not really, but just happened to read. It says on the altar, we looked at this morning, the altar that was outside the tabernacle, the altar of burnt offering. And it says the fire must ever be burning. It must never go out. And so you think about that. At times when they would put the wood on the altar, I mean, it would, and they get, you know, some animals getting burned and the fat and everything. I mean, there would be a pretty good flame going up. And other times, as it went through the night, it probably just went back to coals. But there was always fire there. There was always something there. And so for us as Christ's disciples, there are times where, you know, we may just be fervent and, man, everything is praise God. And then other times it's not quite so fervent, but it's not dead. And so I'm just saying sometimes there's an ebb and flow, but the heart of a genuine disciple says, I want to be with Jesus. I want to be with him. And so that's the first point we saw, the heart of a disciple. And then we saw the enemy of the disciple. Satan hath desired to have you and to sift you as wheat. And so we saw the enemy there. We talked about that and being aware of the reality of who he is. Don't be afraid of the devil, but be aware of him and have some you know, just like any enemy, you'd be alert, you'd be aware and understand who he is, and yet submit to God and his truth and live for the Lord. And then the third thing we saw was the friend of the disciple, as it says, as the Lord said to Peter, you know, I've prayed for you. And that's a wonderful thing. You know, in John 17, as Jesus speaks there to his heavenly Father, he speaks about praying for those who would be believing on Christ in years to come. And that's us. And so the Lord has prayed for us that our faith fail not. And so we have that friend, and greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And Jesus is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And we always have to remember that he's not our enemy. Even when you sin, Christ is not your enemy. He's your friend. He's your Savior. He's your Lord. And we need to love him who first loved us. And I think that's important there. So those are the first three things we looked at. And then tonight, I want to add a couple more, or three more, and then we'll close out. The direction of a disciple. And so back to here we're at in Luke. So Luke 22 and the end of verse 32. And when thou art converted. So let me read the whole verse. It says, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And earlier, in fact, just right before this, in John, the Lord says, okay, I want you to love one another as I have loved you. And in a sense, what he's telling Peter here, at least the end of it, strengthen thy brethren, he was saying, hey, love them in this particular way. So two things here about the direction of a disciple, and it's not in your outline really, but one is get right with God. That's the direction of a disciple. You know, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sin, that's of a disciple. And in fact, earlier in that 1 John 1, 7, in fact, let's just jump back there. 1 John, go back there just a second. 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 7. And so a disciple, if you're a genuine disciple, you will get right with God. I mean, just that's the way it is when thou art converted. Again, he's not saying you got saved. He was just saying, hey, when you get this thing right, just as Peter did, we need to get things right. So 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, it says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And notice the next phrase, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth, present tense, cleanseth, keeps cleansing us from all sin. And I think the aspect there is if you're walking in the light, you're going to be confessing your sin. You're going to want to stay right with God. You're going to want to get right with God. And so that's part of the concept here, I think, when he's talking to him, hey, when thou art converted, because that's the direction of a disciple. A disciple doesn't sin and say, oh, it doesn't matter. It feels bad, as Peter did later on, and he got things right. So that's the first part. And then the second part is where I want to focus here. Strengthen thy brethren. I want you, Peter, you're gonna fail. But when you fail, I want you to get right with God. And when you get right with God, I want you to use this situation and this setting. I want you to strengthen your brethren. I want you to help your brethren. I want you to use that not just as an end in itself. Hey, I got right with God. No, use it. Say, hey, I got right with God. Let me share you how this happened. Let me share you with you how you can avoid this. Let me share with you if you do this, how you can get right and stay right and all those kind of things. And so God wants us to use whatever we go through to help us with others. I thought about it this way. Peter was the first, as far as the disciples, to go through the deep waters of denying their Lord. But he was also the first on the other side. After he knew the sinfulness of sinning against Christ and the guilt that he felt, he was the first to be forgiven. And he was the first to get things right with God and continue to serve the Lord and go on in God's grace. See, all of us remember that time in John 21 where the Lord, as the disciples were back fishing, and then the Lord says, hey, cast the net on the other side, and they had the fish, and John said, hey, it's the Lord. And Peter, you know, swam to the shore. And when they got there, you remember what they had? Jesus had fixed them breakfast. Okay, and so as he's fixing them breakfast, after they have a good time of fellowship and they're in awe of the risen Christ, that he gets alone with, it seems as though somewhat alone with Peter, maybe on the shores, just walking along there, and said, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And I think that was really bringing his denial to a close. Peter, let's just be up front. Let's get squared up with this thing. Peter, the whole reason for this, it wasn't the little girl, the maid there. It wasn't those soldiers sitting there. It wasn't all those other people around the campfire. It was really between you and me. Do you love me, Peter? See, and sometimes the Lord wants to come to us, and when we're faltering, he wants us to square up with ourselves and our own heart, and he just asks that question, do you love me? What went wrong? What happened to that love that you... And of course, Peter said, Lord, you know I love you. And he did. But there was that moment of faltering. And so Peter was the one who got things right. And when he got those things right through all of that, I think he was just closing out this failure. Peter, we're going to close this out. I want you to make sure it's closed out. And then I want you to feed my sheep. I want you to tend my flock. I want you to take care of the lambs and the sheep. I want you to do what he's saying right here. He says, I want you to strengthen thy brethren. And so that's what he was saying. Let's get this thing right. And when you've got it right, then let's use it as a tool. Folks, whatever your past has been, It's not a waste in the ministry that God has for you to use in someone else's life. That doesn't mean you go out and it doesn't mean you throw your dirt against the wall and say, hey, look where I've been. A testimony is more about God's grace and the transformation of a life than all the dirt you used to have, okay? But I've told people here, some younger folks, I said, you know, that's just like so-and-so. Really? Well, they always wear a suit and tie when they come to church. They don't look like they've ever been through any of that kind of stuff. Doesn't look like they've ever had those kind of doubts. Doesn't look like they've ever been through this kind of turmoil and these kind of things in their life. They've never... I said, yes, they have. I said, but they've gone through it and they've experienced the grace of God and the transformation of his care and his concern and his grace. I said, they know what you've been through. And so you and I need to understand, again, not do we put out the dirt, but the ministry we have, but what we've gone through and what God is, how God has ministered to our hearts. And so Peter was to support the disciples, build them up as a tool, you know, to help them along. And I think that's so important for all of us to understand. Peter's failure was great. In fact, have you ever thought of this? I was going through this, I thought, you know, God wrote, unlike us, God wrote Peter's failures in the Bible. And I'm wondering if in heaven, I say this sort of tongue-in-cheek, if Peter will still be explaining himself. Hey, you know, Peter, when you did that, it doesn't say, what happened there? I don't want to talk. I guess I can still talk about it, you know, God's grace. But when God brings about that restoration, that's all I want you to think about is God says, I want to use it. You know, think about this moment. What was the key catalyst by which Peter came to recognize his failure of the Lord? What was the key? And it's mentioned here that we read. But what was the key thing that sort of got him? Oh, stink! I blew it. What was it? Pardon? The Lord looked at him, but something else. He had conviction just prior to that. The crowing of the rooster. And let me ask you this. Do you think the rooster crowed days after that? Months after that? If you've ever been in a farming community, you know that they crow rather even before the sun gets up. You know, they're crowing seemingly in the middle of the night. It's not really. It's closer to the morning. But this is no joke. I had a friend of mine who worked at the Department of Motor Vehicles in Wenatchee. And he had someone who worked there who said their neighbor had roosters. And he said he got so tired of it, he thought, hey, I'm just going to buy them. And I'll put them in my yard, and it won't. And so he did. And I'm not sure what the purpose of that was. He said it didn't make any sense, but it did make sense to him. Hey, they're my roosters, so it's okay. They can crow in the middle of the morning, and it's all right. So I don't know how that works. But anyway, I was thinking, so here is this thing that reminded him of his failure, and he would hear that over and over and over and over again. And I think there is something here for us to understand. I don't think God wanted Peter to be discouraged if he heard that sound again. But I think he wanted to know this. Peter, stay humble. Stay dependent on me. I remember hearing a man, he said that one time I think they were newly married, and they wanted to get something for their home, and so he got out a loan. And he realized after he took the loan, he said, that was so stupid. We didn't need this. We didn't need the best. We could have got it in yard sale or something, and then later on we could have bought something later. But he said, so we had payments. I think it was for 12 months or maybe a year and a half, he said, and they weren't very big, but they were there. And so every time I wrote the check, I remembered, you know, trust God, depend upon the Lord instead of taking it. And so he said that was a reminder to him. All I'm saying is for Peter, that Peter, hey, don't remember necessarily your failure, but remember the reality of stay humble. And whatever you're doing now, Peter, for me, recognize you must stay dependent on me. Trust me to empower you. Don't trust yourself because that leads to failure. And so I think there's an aspect to that we need to focus not on our falls and our failures of the past, but realize let them be on your mind, not focus, but let them be there so that you stay humble and stay dependent and stay trusting in the Lord, because God does want to use you in the future. So remember that. Never forget that. God says, hey, I want to use this situation. I want to bring you through. You know, ask the Savior to help you, comfort, strengthen, and keep you. He is willing to aid you. He will carry you through. And when he carries you through, then use that as ministry. Use it as an opportunity for God to work through you in the lives of others. Let me go on to the next point there, number five there, in verse number 33 here in Luke 22. And Peter said unto the Lord, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both to prison and to death. He says a very similar thing over in John 13. You know, why can't I follow you? Lord, I'll lay down my life for your sake. And here he says, I'll go to prison and death. We know that Peter failed in that. But here's what I want you to see, that I think God put in his heart what he puts in every disciple. And this is a little different than that desire to be with Jesus. So it's similar to that, but it shifted a little bit in this sense, not just the desire to be with Jesus, but the determination to follow Jesus, the determination to stay loyal to Christ. That should be in the heart of every true and disciple of Christ. You can make all the courageous statements you want, but as Peter, he didn't do that. But that's not what I want to focus on. I just want to focus that when he said, Lord, I'll go to prison and death, he was not just making something up to please his Lord. Lord, this should sound good for you. I don't think any of that was true. It was not fabricated. There was a genuine desire to stay loyal, and I think that's what you and I need, that determination, a healthy determination. Not self-confidence, but I'd just say a determination. I don't know how to say it, to stay true to Christ. Lord, that's what I want, and that's what I long to do. That's what I want to do. Our minds sometimes can be filled with where we blew it in the past. And when I say our confidence, what I mean is not self-confidence, but I'm confident that God will work in me and work through me. I'm confident he will do that. I didn't think through this all the way, but think about it a moment. If you have an assurance of salvation, you have it because you're confident that what God said through Christ and what Christ has done for us, you believe if I trust him that he will take me to heaven. We talked about that this morning. We have that full assurance that though I don't deserve that at all, yet being in Christ, by trusting Christ as my Savior, that will happen. As soon as you get saved, what does God begin to do through the power of the Holy Spirit? What do we call that process? It's a doctrine. What do we call it that to make us more like Jesus? What do we call that? Sanctification, okay? So that is it is a certainty that as soon as you get saved, that God will begin that process of sanctification and make you more like Jesus. No one here is exempt. Once you get saved, that process begins. Now, are you confident that God can do that in your life to make you more like Christ? That, I think, is the determination. I'm not determined just that I can do it, but I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. As Paul said to the Philippians there, that being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So he's not talking about just the rapture and taking place where God takes us home. He says, until that day, he will continue to work in your life. I am confident of that. And you and I to be confident of the Lord, not in ourselves, but the fact that God will work through us. Be assured of that. And so be determined by God's grace to stay loyal to the Savior. And I think part of that is recognizing that God loves you. So go back to Romans chapter 8 a moment. Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. Familiar verses about God's love. But I want to look at something here that I think might be an encouragement for us. Because God has promised not only his love, but in what I was talking about earlier, he's promised to work in us and through us. And we need to believe that he will. So Romans 8, verse 31 says, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, I'll emphasize a few things, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, and that was Christ on the cross, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Well, no one. Why? Because God justifies, because it is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? Well, no one, because Christ died, yea, rather it is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So there's God's love. God's love does all these things for us. He forgives us. He helps us. He intercedes for us. And all those things he's doing for us, he's on our side. So we come to verse number 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecutions or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? So when you go through tribulation, when you go through stress, when you go through being pursued for your faith, persecuted, when you run out of food, when you run out of clothes, when you're in peril, whether for life or injury, when you face the sword, which would obviously be war or death and all that goes with that, he said, does that mean that God's love for you has been short-circuited? Well, no. But there's another question that comes from that, and the way it's phrased is interesting, the love of Christ. Is that Christ's love for me, or is that my love for Christ? And I would say yes. His love for me hasn't changed. We know that he loves us, all those things up from 31 down through 34. And so the other question comes up, will that change my love for Christ, my loyalty to Christ, my determination to stay faithful? Because notice the next verse, because it goes along that same. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. I think for my sake, in this quote from Psalm 44, he's saying, you Lord, we're facing a lot of things. He continues on, and we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Lord, we are facing some real trouble because we love you. We do love you. And so we're facing persecution, we're facing famine, we're facing nakedness, we're facing the sword. But verse 37 is a neat thing. Nay, in all things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. You know what? I'm not going to change my loyalty to Christ. I'm determined because I know something that will never change. In all that I go through, Christ loves me. He's for me. We need to understand that and know that. And that gives to me, because his love for me is always there. It's always permanent, never cut short, never cut off. It's always there. And so I will remain faithful because he loves me without measure. He just loves me. Whether I'm going through the trial or sword or difficulty, he loves me. In stress and pain and sorrow, in this difficult time, I know he loves me. Therefore, I'm determined in my heart to love him who first loved me. And so he continues back to that same theme of God's love there in verse 38. For I am persuaded, I'm assured, I know this for certain. I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. That's God's love for me, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so Peter may not have been thinking of all these things, but he was determined to remain faithful to God, and that you and I can determine that because God loves us more than anything else. And so let's be determined there, and based on his love for us, that we love him back. Last of all, I'm going to call it the weakness of the disciple. And we can just look at one of these. It's in both passages there, where the Lord says to him, Peter, the cock will not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. And so we understand the weakness of the disciples, and Peter in particular, as this. Interesting, as you read through the rest of John's Gospel, and it's primarily John's Gospel, where he has the what we call the Upper Room Discourse, which was chapter 13 into chapter 14, 15. He probably leaves the upper room, but we still call it that. 15, 16, 17 is the high priestly prayer of the Lord. But all that time in there, Peter is only mentioned one more time, and it's mentioned along the same line of his denial. So it's almost like Peter was muffled. So I don't know. Maybe I shouldn't. Wow. Because I think in the heart of hearts, Peter was still wondering, this can't be true. I'm not going to deny my Lord. I'm not going to deny my Lord. It can't be true. But he is Lord. He's right always. But he can't be right. Because I know my heart. I love him. And I'm not going to. And I believe with all my heart that when Peter took that guy's ear off, that he was thinking, I am not forsaking him. You know, I'm going to take this guy's head off. And the guy ducked and took off his ear. But that was Peter. And Peter was determined. He wasn't going to fail. And probably the more he thought about it, the more determined he became. I'm not going to fail, my Lord. And he worked himself up. And I think the problem was he was depending too much on himself, and he forgot his inherited weakness of his human nature. And let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And so all of us, I would say in this sense, the weakness of the disciple. Remember that we always have a tendency towards sin. And as Paul said later, we need to come to the place we have no confidence in the flesh. Our determination of faithfulness, and I mentioned it already, but I'll reiterate it here, has got to be based on the faithfulness of God to work in me and through me, and not just on my ability to do this thing that I want to do. I once read a story about a pastor who was well known at the time, probably nationwide, for not just his counseling ministry, his preaching ministry. We had a very big counseling ministry with marriage. And he made this statement, and I read it after the fact. And he was talking about if there was one area that I knew that and I was aware that I was weak in many areas of life, but one area that I was confident in was my marriage. He said, I really didn't think that if there was one area that I was going to stay true to God, and it would be my marriage. And it wasn't long after that he committed adultery. And in the thing I read that he said, I just got overconfident. I thought, hey, I have all this information. I have all this counseling ability. I've got all this insight, all this understanding. Hey, that is not a weakness for me. And the very place he thought he was strongest was the very place the devil tripped him up. And praise God, the story, at least at that time, this has probably been 15 years ago now, that he did get things right with God and got his marriage back together. So praise God for that. But just the thought, let him that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. And so our confidence must not be overconfidence in ourselves. Recognize our weakness, but have, how should I put it? Recognize our weakness, but have greater faith in the promises of God to strengthen you than in your weakness. Does that make sense? In other words, we think, okay, I'm so weak, I'm just going to, I know that, you know, I'm going to fall sometime. And so we allow our faith to be in our weakness, so we know we're going to give out. So I'm just saying, have confidence that God will strengthen you so you don't give out. But your confidence is not in you, but in God working through you. Go if you would, let's go over to Isaiah, and we'll close there, Isaiah chapter 40. Just a thought from this, how God wants to put his strength in you to help you during those times of weakness. And verse 27, in fact, this is such a wonderful chapter. I'm not going to go all the way back, but it is. This is where earlier in chapter it says that the nations are like a drop in a bucket, like the dust on a scale. You know, God is powerful. God is awesome. The inhabitants are like grasshoppers. And so he goes through all of that. Let me start in verse 25. To whom then will ye liken me, and shall I be equal, saith the Lord? Lift up your eyes on high. Behold, who hath created these things that bring out their hosts by number, speaking of the stars. He calleth them all by their names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, and not one faileth, speaking of the stars. And so he goes through this big long list. And remember, Isaiah 40 begins the transition over really to the end of the book and saying, okay, you're going to be going into captivity. And when you do, I want you to know, here is why, here is what, here is how you can trust me. So as I begin here, he comes to verse number 27. And he said, why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord? God doesn't know what's going on. Where is he? And the second question, and my judgment, in other words, bringing justice to my cause, now he's saying judging me, but justice for me is passed over from my God. Where is he? If we're going into captivity, where is God? Doesn't he care? Doesn't he know? Doesn't he understand? And so the questions come up, how are they going to make it through? So verse 28, is a series of questions really to get them thinking, but here's what it is about. I want you to think about who God is. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, and notice the first thing he says, the everlasting God. So he's from eternity past to eternity future. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the Lord, Yahweh. He's that personal God. He's the creator of the ends of the earth, the almighty one who can put things in this planet and put things in the star, put the stars in space. He fainteth not, neither is weary. So he never gives out, he never gives up, and there's no searching of his understanding. He's infinite. And then notice 29, he giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. He says, I want you to stop him. I want you to think about God. Folks, whenever there's a problem, part of the solution is to think right about God. What is What is he doing? What can he do? And to think, you know what? He wants to give power when I have no strength. When I am weak, he wants to give me what I need to get through this. That's your God. If you know him as your personal Savior, that is your God. Because the fact is, verse 30, even the youths, the best of humanity, even the youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall utterly fall. You could say that was sort of like Peter. He was thought he had all the strength he needed. Hey, I can muster this. I can make it through. I can be faithful to God. I thought of the songwriter, stand up for Jesus. Stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you. Ye dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor and watching under prayer, where duty calls or danger, be never wanting or missing there. Always be there in the fight. Be willing to fight. Be able to. So just back to our text there. So he giveth power to the faint. Them that have no might, he increases strength. Because the best of us will fail. But then verse number 31. But they that wait upon the Lord. Hey, let's trust God. Let's look to God. Let's pray to God. Let's look and see what his word says. Let's trust his promises. That's what it means. Wait upon the Lord. And you know what's going to happen? He will renew your strength. He will give you fresh strength for the difficulty you face. Because what you needed yesterday is not what you need for today. Because you used up all your strength yesterday. And he says, I want to give you strength. And I'm not talking just about physical strength, though that can be applied there. I think it's the moral and ethical and spiritual strength you need to fight the battles, whatever it happens to be in your life. He says, wait upon God. He will renew your strength. You will be able to mount up with wings as eagles. The other day I was thinking about that some of the wind came, and we traveled over to Soap Lake, Washington Saturday to go to a wedding from someone who was in our church in Wenatchee. And the wind came up, and we missed a lot of the heavy rain over here. But as we're going, I know there was a strong wind going, and I saw a bird, and it was just hovering. And I thought, wow, that is cool, because there's really strong winds, and it's not even flapping. And I thought, you know what? God wants us, when those heavy winds come, he says, I'm going to give you wings to mount up and face this stuff. And then, of course, he continues on. They'll be able to run and not be weary and walk and not faint. So, folks, all of us as a disciple, there should be somewhere along the line we say, Lord, I'm going to be faithful to you. I'm going to be true to you to the day I die. And yet that confidence must not be in our own strength, just our own determination, but in the fact that God will strengthen us. That's his promise. So my faith in my determination, it's not just in me. It's in God, what he'll do through me, though I've still got to cooperate and say, I'm going to do this. But again, it's through Christ and what he's done. So let me close with this. A characteristic of the disciple is when you fail, number one, you'll get right with God. And number two, when you get right, you'll use that experience to help others. Okay, so those are two things there. So are you right with God? And let me ask you some of your experience. And let me say your experiences, you know, it just say, Lord, allow me to use all my experiences somehow in ministry, and God will start opening doors. You know, someone will ask you a question, or someone will come up your way, and you can say, hey, let me share with that, and that would be include the gospel. And then the second thing, a disciple must be determined to be faithful to God, be aware of your weaknesses, but be confident in the God's promises, who said he will strengthen you. So is there that love for him that says, hey, I'm going to be faithful? And last of all, don't be focused on the weaknesses and your failures. Be focused on the promises God has given us to strengthen us to serve him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this evening and for the reality of being a disciple. Father, we thank you for your love and what you've done for us in Christ upon the cross. And Lord, help us to realize that you not only give us salvation by us responding to the truth of what Christ has done for us, but Lord, once we have become your disciples, once we have become your sheep, your soldiers, Lord, that you will strengthen us to be faithful. Lord, help that reality of our relationship with you and your love for us motivate us to stay faithful and lovingly loyal to you.